We have gathered this Sunday afternoon to continue our service unto the gracious God of heaven and Him who loved us and died for us. We've had a wonderful day. We had a wonderful meal. I know what Sunday meals like that does for a service right after them. So you watch me and I'll watch you. And maybe we can get through this all right. So we're going to speak for a little while about the fellowship of Christ's suffering. I mentioned this morning that we're living in a time when so many individuals and families are having great troubles, having great problems. And we suffer quite a bit here, even in America. We have it pretty good here in America, all right. But still, there's a lot of stress, just a lot of problems and difficulties that people are going through, and they ask brothers and sisters to help them. And so I wanted to talk a little while this afternoon about the sufferings of Christ and how we are expected to have fellowship in those sufferings. Now, Jesus, of course, really suffered during His lifetime here on this earth. In our reading, Mark the 10th chapter, verses 32 and 34, listen to these words. Now, Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem on His final journey, and He's up in Galilee, and so He and His disciples start that trip. And as they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto Him, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock Him, and shall scourge Him, and shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him, and the third day He shall rise again." Now, we're going to study other verses about the sufferings of Jesus as well, but this forms a good basis for all of that. He began telling them about this in Mark the 9th chapter, verse 31, before this chapter that we just read from. And when He told them that, they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask Him. Well, I don't know that they fully understood what Jesus was saying to them. They understood some of it, but they didn't realize the tremendous amount of suffering that Jesus was going to have to endure in order to save you and me and those who will follow after us. This is something that is very touching to our hearts. Now, in Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 21, right after Jesus explained to them that He was going to build His church, He tells them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Not just one or two things, like we might have come into our life at a time, but He was going to have to suffer many, many things. Why did Jesus have to suffer like this and finally die on the cross of Calvary? Well, He had to do that in order to uphold the majesty of God and His righteousness. You see, God couldn't be righteous in forgiving us of our sins unless somebody paid the penalty for sins. Jesus paid that penalty for you and for me and for all who will come to Him. But God could not just arbitrarily forgive sins. Sometimes people say, why couldn't God just have said, your sins be forgiven? He couldn't do that and still be the righteous God of heaven. Sin had to be paid for. That debt had to be paid. And of course, Jesus chose to pay that debt for us. Jesus was not suffering for his own sin, for he did no sin, neither was guile found in him. He was suffering for you and me. Now, we have to keep that in mind all of the time, that whatever Jesus endured, even when he hung by the bruised and bleeding tendons of the quivering flesh, dying there on the cross, he was doing it for you and for me and all others who would desire to go to heaven. Now, I want us to start out with a principle here that Jesus gives to us. Now, I think this will help us in our journey through life and in our enduring the sufferings that come upon us. He tells us how the Son of Man was going to be mocked, spit upon, scourged, and finally be killed. And then he said, but the third day I will rise again. I want us to write this on the board so we can keep it in mind as we go through the lesson this afternoon. I will rise again. Now, here's the way I want you to apply it to your life, and I'll apply it to my life in that way too. You see, sometimes you're just overwhelmed with problems, with sufferings that you're having to go through that maybe are not your own doing. Maybe you had something to do with them, but maybe somebody else is causing you to suffer through these things. When that happens, don't get discouraged. Don't think, well, I'm just going to quit. But say this, whatever the devil hurls at me, whatever, in whatever way he attacks me, however he hurts me and drives me down, I'm going to endure it and rise above it. We've got to have that spirit. Jesus was going to be mocked and all of those other things that he talked about. But he says, I'm going to rise again. Can't you and I say that same thing? When we're hurt, when we're persecuted, when people do us wrong, and we don't know exactly why they're doing that to us, can't we say, I'm going to rise above that. I'm going to rise again and overcome it in that way. And I think you can get through great difficulties here in this life with that attitude. And we'll see how Christ manifested that throughout his sufferings. So, I want us to turn to Philippians, the third chapter, verse 8, because we're taught something along this line as well there. The third chapter, and we'll begin talking about these things with verse 7. You know, Paul had to brag a little bit about himself in the preceding verses. He tells how great a Jew he was before he became a Christian. Because there were some of those false teachers, they were saying how much better they were than Paul and everything. But really, when they found out how Paul was, Paul had the upper hand. And so he got down to verse 7 and said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now you can read those up there in verse four, five, and six. And they just seemed like great things to have for a Jewish person. But Paul said, I know those things were great in the eyes of men. I know I had to spend a great deal of time getting my education. I had to spend so much energy in doing those things that I was asked to do in my Jewish religion. But all of those things I counted as loss, counted them as nothing. What for? For Christ. You see, when you're going through a suffering, say this, I'm doing this for Christ. I'm enduring this for Christ. I'm going to be faithful for Christ. You boys and girls that are going to school, when you're tempted and they want you to do things that are wrong, just have that attitude. I'm doing that for Christ. And then he said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, this is a kind of an expressive way of Paul teaching us how we are to treat those things we might accomplish here in this life, like he had accomplished among the Jewish people. He said, I count them as dung. I count them as garbage. Every Tuesday, the garbage man comes by our house, and Joanne has me carry out all of the garbage and put it in the big can, and I roll it out to the road. And you know, I don't mind losing that garbage. It doesn't hurt me at all. I don't feel a loss because to me, it's just something that is worthless. See, Paul said that's the way it is with my accomplishments in life. My education, the work that I did before I was converted to Christianity, all of those great Jewish things that I did, they now are nothing but garbage. Well, now, he suffered all of these things for Christ, and he gave up all of those things because those things interfered with his work for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Now then, he comes on down. I want to skip down to verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now this tells us something about Paul. Now, you know, so far as tradition is concerned, Paul was probably beheaded. I don't know exactly. But whatever way it was, it wasn't the way he wanted to die. See, he wanted to die just like Jesus. He'd been a happy man if they had stretched him forth on a cross and crucified him. I want to be made conformable unto his death. That's the way he wanted to die. You know why? Because he wanted to experience what Jesus Christ went through. See? And so we're going to talk about the sufferings of Christ today. And we might have sufferings of a similar nature. But we endure these sufferings because we want to be more Christ-like. Because we want to know and feel and understand the sufferings that Jesus Christ himself went through. Why? He says, that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, I want to tell you something. This is kind of a strange statement right here, because everybody, saint and sinner, is going to arise from the grave. All of us are. But I want to tell you, there's a good resurrection and there's a bad resurrection. And he wanted to attain that good resurrection from the dead. Jesus arose from the grave. Paul said, I want to do that. See, that's what I want to experience. And I want to ascend into heaven when the time comes. I want to be there in that great march into the heavenly realms. He looked forward to that. Well, now, let me begin telling how many things you may suffer using the sufferings of Christ as an example. Now, in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 13, Peter says, Now, this is strange, again, to me. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. You think about that. You who are suffering different things here in this life, have you been rejoicing about it? See, that seems to be the idea Peter is trying to portray here. Are you rejoicing that my Savior suffered, and now I am suffering like he did? See, he says, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers in the sufferings of Christ. Oh, that's strange, because we try everything in the world to get away from suffering, don't we? And yet there seems to be a blessing in our enduring it. It seems to be a step upward in becoming more like Jesus Christ when we have to suffer things like that. Now, I think one of the hurtful sufferings that Jesus went through was betrayal. Now, in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 45 through 46, he said, the Son of Man is betrayed and delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, one of the gospel writers says sinners instead of Gentiles. You know, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. John the Baptist came to prepare a people for the Lord, and he did his work. But even those that John had prepared, who seemed to have belonged to Christ, some of them didn't follow after Jesus either. See, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And you remember in the 50th verse of this 26th chapter, Judas led that multitude of people, that mob, out to the place where he knew Jesus was. And he had told those people, the one that I kiss, he's the one. Grab him. Hold him fast. And so Jesus did that. I think Jesus knew it was coming because, you know, Psalms 41 and 9 said, yea, mine own familiar friend, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heels against me. And we're told that that was the betrayal by Jesus. You see, now, have you ever had a friend to betray you? Maybe you have told somebody something in confidence and they just betrayed you. See? And it made you hurt. It made you suffer. And this is what is happening to Jesus. And so he came up, planted that kiss on the cheeks of Jesus. And then they grabbed him and they carried him away. And in verse 56, it tells us, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They were offended because of him. Have you ever been just dealing with a problem that has vexed your very soul, and it just seems like everybody forsook you? everybody just kind of turned away from you. Well, that happened to Jesus. See, that happened to him on this occasion. And so they left him. Now, if you are really in Christ and you're really living for him and somebody betrays you, how are you going to respond to that? You know how some do? They quit. I don't want to go to church up there. That person betrayed me. Listen, that's not the way Jesus responded to it. Where would we have been if he had just quit? See? Now, Jesus said, though, when they do this to me, when I suffer these persecutions, I have always this to fall back on. The third day, I will rise again. So when somebody betrays you, if you would be like your Lord and Savior, you can have that same message. Betray me. Forsake me. But I'm not going to quit. I'm going to rise above that. Just like my Savior did. And we can get through life's struggles and trials and afflictions. We can get through all of that. And when you're able to say that, you can say, you know, Paul said, I want to know Jesus Christ. When you get through all of that, you too can say with Paul, I know Jesus. He was betrayed just like I was. But he got through it. And he said, I'll rise again. That's what I'm going to do. So don't quit. You know, sometimes when I go into a congregation, I can ask people, how many backsliders do you have here in this area? They get to counting, and pretty soon we're up to 25% on the average of a church membership. I don't know how it is here. But isn't it a shame they couldn't have had that attitude? Sure, they had some problems. Sure, they had tough times. But they could have said, I'll rise above it because I want to know Jesus. I want to experience what he experienced at that time. Do you become weaker? You know, sometimes people, they just kind of don't quit altogether. But they become weaker. They are not that strong, vibrant Christian that they once were. Listen, rise above all of that. Then in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 29, like in Mark 10, the Son of Man is mocked. Now, this means to hold up to scorn or contempt, to ridicule. Well, Jesus had to go through that too. And you may have to go through that in your lifetime as well. Maybe already you have experienced mockings because you stand up for the church. You stand up for the Christian life and you're going to live the Christian life regardless of what happens. Maybe you do that. But at the praetorium, just before they led him away to be crucified, the soldiers... He was delivered over to the soldiers. He was scourged, and they took him into a room where the soldiers were, and they began making fun of him. Listen, because the Holy Spirit describes it better than I can. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. And a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him and saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Now, you see, what they had said was, a king must have a crown. A king must have a purple or a scarlet garment. And so they made him a crown of thorns. And they put this scarlet robe upon him and put a reed in his hands and a crown of thorns on his head that must have been so painful. And then they bowed before him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you come to a service of the church, essentially we're bowing before Jesus and God and all of that. But I've known some who do it in hypocrisy. Some are not sincere in what they are doing for Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, just like those soldiers mocked Jesus, that's what you're doing. When you come into the church house and you don't behave yourself, you don't act like you're honored, here to honor Jesus and the gracious Father in heaven, then you're just like them. You're bowing your knee before him. But he can see it's just mockery because your heart is not really in it. Now, I explained this morning that I couldn't sing. And so you might think that what I'm about to tell you now is a result of that. But you know, there's one kind of record that I will not have in my home, and that's a Beatles record. Oh, I know how popular they are. I know how they just carried the world. But you know why I came to that decision? Listen to what John Lennon said. This is lifted from Christianity Today, a religious journal. When Lennon was 26 years old, he said, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right and I will be proved right. We are more popular than Jesus now." I couldn't stand that when I read it. And it affected my attitude toward that group ever since. Mocking Jesus in that way, thinking that they are bigger and more powerful than he is. Oh, I know they were popular. But we can't afford to let our Savior be treated in that particular manner. And so, if you are really in Christ, maybe you're going to be mocked for being a Christian. Maybe people are going to make fun of you for going to church instead of some function where that interferes with church service and things like that. But so what if they mock you? How are you going to respond to it? Be like Jesus, please. And say, "I'll rise above that. I don't have to do that. I'm going to just lift myself through the help of God above that. And I'm going to be stronger because I'll be more like my Savior." See, that's the attitude that we have to have in times like that. Now, in Mark the 10th chapter, verse 34, when they were on that way to Galilee, from Galilee to Jerusalem, that we read just a moment ago, he said, "They shall spit upon him." Well, people do that to express contempt or hatred by spit on or at a person or a thing. Now, I don't know that I've ever had anybody spit on me, but I may have before it comes my time to quit the walks of men. And it may happen to you as well. Well, what are you going to do? What's going to happen? Well, if you are really in Christ, you're going to say, "Go ahead, do your worst. Spit on me. Do it again if that makes you feel happy. I'm going to rise above that. I'm going to rise again. That's not going to get me down." Jesus said, "I'll rise again, and so can you," after an insult, after being treated in that contemptible way. Now, in Matthew 27, verse 26 and verse 30, Right after Pilate had released Barabbas, Pilate said, "Take him and scourge him." Now, I hope we never have to endure anything like this. I'll tell you what, when I was raised up, we didn't have these laws that helped me because, today, if somebody finds out you have spanked or whipped your child, they can turn you in and you can get in trouble, see? Well, they didn't have those laws when I was a boy. And my mother and daddy, they knew what to do when I did something that wasn't right. And I got some pretty hard whippings. In fact, the last one that I got was when I was 16 years old. And you know that one by one piece of oak that goes at the head of an army cot to hold it apart? My daddy had one of them. And I didn't even know I could jump that high, see, when he was spanking me. But now, at any rate, what if we were scourged? You know, that meant to inflict severe punishment on a person with a whip just for being Jesus Christ. Could it happen to us for just being a Christian? Well, there was no cause for Jesus to endure it. Pilate heard the testimony about Jesus, and in Mark 15:15, he said, "I find no fault in him, but scourge him." See, no fault, but just take him out and scourge him. Well, that whip that the Romans used to scourge with was a terrible thing. It had some metal implanted in it, maybe even some glass. And every time it fell down on a person's back, it cut the flesh. And, Isaiah said back yonder in the 53rd chapter of his book, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." But what did Jesus do when he was scourged? He had that same attitude. "Go ahead and scourge me. Go ahead and lay that whip upon me. Go ahead and tear my flesh. I'll rise again. I'll be above that before too long." Now, it'd be hard for us to have that attitude. I grant that. But can't we be like him when we suffer in other ways? That when it really hurts us, we do the right thing and have that wonderful attitude, "I'll rise again." I knew a young man many years ago that was the captain of the football team. He was the center. He was about 6'3" and weighed about 220 pounds when he was in high school. And the high school found out that he was a conscientious objector. And the news spread pretty fast. And one day, this young man was walking out on the school ground, and a little fellow, not a very big one, just walked up and slapped him as hard as he could across the cheek. And that church member just turned his other cheek. And his attacker was so surprised, maybe a little bit ashamed too, he turned and walked off. Could you have done that? You know, he seemed to have the attitude, "Go ahead and slap me again. I'll rise above this." Billy Orton, when he was over in Zambia in the city of Lusaka, where we lived for a while, he was walking down the street on the sidewalk there with two or three other preachers. But he was singled out, and a thug just grabbed him and slammed him up against the wall there and was trying to rob him when the others suddenly discovered Billy wasn't with them. And so they turned and helped him. But you know, as Billy was sick then, he would have gone back to Africa again. He wouldn't have let that stop him. He would have done that again. He had that kind of spirit, had that kind of attitude. I'll rise above that. One of our preacher's wife was walking down that same street one day, and one of those thugs that that city was so famous for just slammed her right in the face as hard as he could with his hands. But she would go back. In fact, she did go back. I'll rise above that. I'm persecuted. I hurt. I'm scared. But I'll rise above it. That's the attitude of a child of God, regardless of how hurt they might be. And in fact, Paul said over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 4, in talking about the sufferings of Christ, and he said, you have not resisted unto blood yet, have you? Well, most of us haven't, see. Haven't resisted unto blood. But Jesus did, and he was willing to arise above such things as that. Then in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 35, I believe it is, we have where he was crucified and killed. That was their intent, to put him to death by nailing or binding to a cross, and left to die by exposure. I don't know much about the medical aspect of Christ's death, but they tell me that when a person is hanging on the cross like that, that they can breathe in air, but they can't expel it very well. And because of that, they begin to smother. That's a part of the suffering there on the cross. They just do not, they're not in a position to breathe both ways. And there was such a terrible shame attached to the death on a cross in that day. A shameful death. But Jesus was willing to do that for you and for me. He endured the same, that shame. He endured the shame, so that you and I might have a better life, that we might live. Over in the Philippines, they have so many religious celebrations, and they take advantage of these times by doing a lot of commercial selling. And it was near the close of one of those feasts that they were celebrating, and here was a guy that had been selling crosses, and he hadn't sold his quota. And so he started through the multitude there, and he say, and he began to hawk his wares and say, crosses, crosses cheap. Sell them to you for a bargain. Crosses cheap. Have you cheapened the cross of Christ? Have I done that? I want to tell you, the cross of Christ is not cheap. It's not cheap. And let me tell you something else. It wasn't pretty. It was wood. It was bloodstained and all of that. You know, sometimes people today, they like to wear crosses that have diamonds in them. Polished gold and polished silver. That's not the cross of Christ. It's the old rugged cross with blood on it. Now, what have we done? Have we mortified our flesh? Can we truly say, I have been crucified with Christ? I've died with Christ. Well, we can tell that by the kind of life that we live. If we get an opportunity to sin, where there's pleasure in it, do we sin? See, well, if you do that, you know nothing about the cross of Christ. You know nothing about his death. You're not crucified with him. See, You're not crucified with him. So you don't say, well, now here's a chance for me to use profanity. Or here's a chance for me to dress like the world. You don't do that. If you're crucified with Jesus Christ, you rise above that. Let me close with this illustration. There was a man who took a walk nearly every day, and he always went by this rather large house. And in the yard of that house, in the landscaping scheme, there was a large flower bed that was shaped like a cross. And it was so beautiful, they just kept it immaculate. And you could tell it was a cross every time that you looked at it. It was a beautiful cross. And so that place came up for sale, and this man went over there and bought it because he wanted that flower bed in the yard like it was. It was beautiful. But he's kind of like my son, who rented my house for several years while I was away from Yuba City. My yard has not recovered to this day from that. And he said he rented the inside of the house. He didn't rent the outside of it. So we're still repairing that. But this man was kind of like that. And he didn't keep that flower bed that was shaped like a cross. He let the weeds grow up in it. And they just began to fall over and overflow the crisp design of that cross. And pretty soon, nobody could tell it was a cross through neglect. Did you know we can do that to the cross of Christ today? We can just let the tares and the weeds, the thistles grow up in our lives until nobody recognizes we're crucified with Christ. Didn't he do a lot for us? Didn't he accomplish something that no other being in the universe could have accomplished? Oh, how thankful we ought to be, and how we ought to live for him. And we ought to make the cross of Christ in our lives clear to the people about us. So take care of it in your life. I'll bring the lesson to a close now. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, we extend to you the invitation to obey the gospel and become a Christian. You know, you need to be buried with Christ in baptism. You need to be baptized into his death, because isn't that where his blood was shed? And that's where we can come in contact with the blood. We're buried with him. But thankfully, we do not stay under the water. We rise again to walk in newness of life with our Lord and Savior. And so we enter into Jesus Christ then and begin living for him and because of him. And when you do the things that you should do, that's the reason you're doing it, because of Christ. I know you're interested in your soul's salvation. Why don't you obey the gospel make this good confession before men before you're baptized? You know, if a person doesn't make that here in this life, he's going to make it when the Lord comes again. But then it won't do you any good for salvation. Obey the gospel while the plan of salvation is still in effect. Believe, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized, erring child of God. Come back home while we stand and sing this song.